1 Corinthians chapter 6, the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. Just a few verses beginning at verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Amen. And we know that the Lord shall bless this reading of his precious word. The same writer in the second book of Corinthians chapter 5 and 17 put it in the same thought in a different words that have already been quoted by David in his testimony. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's exactly what Paul is signifying here. As our brother testified, I couldn't help but think of a hymn, or a song, I should say, was popular some years ago. The story of a man who was deep in sin and had lost his family, and then he came back to the Lord and things were changed. Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before, and when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. I remember in Ravenhill, it used to be, he was an older man when I knew him, but he had been an alcoholic on the Ravenhill Road, a real character. And I remember Dr. Paisley telling us about him, and he knew the man too, and he said when he was converted one night, and Dr. Paisley said, don't you bring it back to the pub? And next week he said, did you go back? Oh, I did. What? Yes, I went back and opened the door on Friday night. And I shouted in to the owner and I held up my wage packet and said, you're not getting any more of it. And then I closed the door and I left. And I remember, too, in the old Ravenhill church, there was a man. He said, the night I was converted, my everything was different. And when I walked up the Ravenhill Road, even the dandelions looked like orange lilies to me. I was so joyful. And my life had changed. And there's a hymn talks about that. Something lives in every hue. Christless eyes have never seen. Oh, and Paul's describing how people can be changed. We talk about, are you converted? The word conversion in the dictionary means a turnaround, a complete change. And thank God the gospel can completely change people. I think of the late John Newton, the great man who wrote Amazing Grace. You know, on his gravestone, he wanted this. John Newton, once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. It was John Newton who once said this famous statement, I'm not all that I should be or what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. Three quick thoughts on these verses. I want you to notice the corrupted life prior to salvation. The corrupted life prior to salvation. This is why we need salvation. In verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous? Now that includes all of us. Now he is about to list some heinous crimes. Even in decent society, some of these sins are frowned upon. But he includes unrighteous, and that includes all of us. That includes everyone. Because Isaiah says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in his sight. So we're all included in this passage. But Paul has been dealing with people's behavior who were professing to be saved, but their constant lifestyle was like this. He was saying, if they're in this lifestyle and never change and have no hatred of it, and no shame about it. Well, that shows that they're destined for judgment. That's Paul's point. If someone habitually commits these sins and has boasts in them, remember it talks another place about those that boast in their sin. Well, Paul's saying those people are headed for judgment. But he describes here the corrupted life prior to salvation. He speaks in verse 9 and 10 about immoral corruption. He speaks about these sins, fornicators, effeminate, and so on and so on. He speaks not only about immoral corruption, he speaks about spiritual corruption. You see the word idolaters? You see, anything that we love more than God, serve more than God, that's an idol. It's possible to make an idol of yourself. When we choose our way over God, that's idolatry. If we choose money more than God, that's idolatry. So you could say this is a spiritual corruption. Self, something else is on the throne of our life. He speaks here of social corruption, for he speaks of thieves in verse 10, and drunkards, and extortioners, that's revilers. This is the idea of people who are sinning against others in society, thieving. In other words, he describes the corrupted life prior or before salvation. He's saying, look, these are the outward manifestations, but yet every one of us is glassed in there. You say, well, I haven't committed these open sins. I haven't sinned immorally. You're not saying I'm corrupt, are you? Socially, I haven't committed these sins. But the term unrighteous describes every one of us. Every person born into this world, we're born in sin. The corrupted life. That's why we need salvation. The corrupted life prior to salvation. But thank God he speaks about the changed life. The changed life produced by salvation. Because he speaks here, and this is wonderful, verse 11. Might it be so depressing, wouldn't it, verse 9 and 10? There'd be no hope. There'd be no hope. But in verse 11, and such were some of you. But you're washed. But. See the buts. Thank God for this word were. Such were some of you. But you've been changed. You're different. And as I thought of David coming to testify, I was just thinking of this wonderful change that the gospel brings. Thank God the gospel we believe in can take the bottle out of a man's hand and put a Bible into it. This gospel we preach can take a filthy mouth and turn it into a mouth of praise. It can take a man who's ashamed to his family and make him a godly example to his family. That's the power of the change. Paul is writing to this congregation. And by the way, I think there's a thought here that he's saying, now don't get too proud, Christian, but we were all unrighteous. Don't forget the pit from which we're dug. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Such were some of you. I was reading something in the paper, maybe it was the news, something this week about abortion. Terrible sin, terrible crime against God, against the babies that are murdered. You know a very interesting thing? Maybe you've read this story. Some of you, I'm sure, have. Do you know in the United States of America years ago when Jane Doe, as she's nicknamed, when you bring a trial, the person who brings it isn't mentioned in that type of trial, so they call her Jane Doe. That's not the real name. It was actually a Norma McCorvey. She was a lady who the pro-abortion groups used to go to the courts and then to the Supreme Court in the United States in order as a trial case to make abortion legal. Happened quite a number of years ago. She was the lady involved. She became very, very much involved in pro-abortion clinics and so on. Outside one of the clinic, there was a group that were holding a witness against that group. And you can imagine what happened. They set up a little room right beside the abortion clinic. I'm talking back in the 70s now. So here's this lady, and her name did get out, and all the press knew she was the lady that brought the first case that legalized abortion. She had an abortion. You know, one of the men and his wife in that group, Operation Rescue it was called, they began to talk to her. They didn't stand there and trade insults with them. Yes, they give literature why they're against abortion, why the Bible says it's wrong. But they began to talk to this lady. And this lady, strangely enough, began to talk to them. And bit by bit, they actually became friends. They had a 7-year-old daughter called Emily. And they invited her to their home for a meal. And she saw the little girl. She began to have doubts what she'd done those years before in an abortion. Well, the outcome of the story, without getting into all the details, is that lady is so changed that she goes around America speaking against abortion. The very lady that was the test case in Roe versus the United States, the very lady that brought it in. How can a person change so much the gospel? I remember a young lady had been saved in one of our churches in her 20s, and she said to her testimony to the youth fellowship, she said, when I got saved, all my views changed. She didn't go into it, but she just said abortion, and she mentioned many other things. She said, my views changed like that overnight when I came to Christ. We're talking about a change. Such were some of you. What a lovely hymn we sang. What a wonderful change in my life hath been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. That's one illustration. Let me give you another illustration from a way in early church history. Augustine was a great theologian, Augustine of Hippo. He lived a very immoral life, but his mother, Monica, kept praying for him and praying for him. And he came to Christ. And one time he was walking through the city, and he saw some of his old companions. There's one of the ladies he would have associated with, and she cried after him, Augustine, Augustine, it's I. And he was reported to have shouted, well, it's not me. The old Augustine is dead. And he hurried as fast as he could away from that part of the town where he was, away from his old companions. I looked up again today when we went to the United States of America. There's a man still talked about much, Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter had a godly mother, but he got into terrible problems with alcohol in the 1890s. He was to go out and buy medicine for his daughter, and he spent it on drink. His daughter died, young child. When he came in, some neighbours had bought a dress and shoes for the coffin. And as he wept over his daughter's body in the casket, he noticed the new shoes. And he took them and pawned them to get money to drink. That's how far down Mel Trotter was. He felt life isn't worth living after what I've done. He's going to drown himself near Chicago in the lake there. And he's walking by what's known as Pacific Garden Mission. And the man said to him, why don't you come in for a while? That's a place where down and outs, alcoholics get a bed. I remember for a year and a half, I used to go most weeks, once a week down to help in one of those back in the early 70s. Men like that. And he came in and he heard the gospel and he was changed. Mel Trotter is well known in America because he commenced 67 such rescue missions in cities throughout America to reach down and outs. My, what a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful preacher and evangelist he became. We're speaking about the changed life. Yes, there can be a change through the gospel. The corrupt life prior to salvation. The changed life produced by salvation. But one last thought. Not only a changed life produced by salvation, but there's a completed life provided by salvation. Here's what I mean. A completed life. Until you know Christ as Savior, you're not complete. We were created to know God, to love God, to fellowship with God. But when Adam sinned, mankind sinned in him and fell with him. But when you come to Christ as Savior, you're renewed in the image of Christ. What that means is this. Salvation is not simply making a decision, following a church, following a creed, following a code of rules. Salvation is a miracle, a new creation. And what happens? Your mind is changed. And you're now able to know God. Your emotions are changed. You now begin to love Him. Your will is changed. Whereas you wanted to do your own will, you now have perfect freedom. What is perfect freedom? To live as you choose? No. That's bondage. You ask the average man on the street, they say, "Oh, I want liberty. I want freedom." You say, "What do you mean?" "Oh, so that I can live as I please." That's not freedom. That's bondage. Real freedom is the power to live as you ought to live. Real freedom is the power and the ability that God gives you to live as God intended. Real freedom is when you surrender to Christ and of Him as Lord as your life. It says earlier in 1 Corinthians, to those who have trusted Christ, He said, "You are complete in Him. You are complete in Him." Verse 11 tells you what we mean here. It says, "But, yes, we were all unrighteous, but ye are washed." Ah, what is that talking about? That's talking about being forgiven. David talked about that burden and the thought of the sins. But thank God, you can be complete tonight. You can have your sins forgiven. They can be washed away. Washing is a symbol of cleansing. Purified. Oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Are you washed tonight? Can you say, "Yes, I'm washed through the blood of the Lamb. My sins are gone." Spoke about being washed. And then he spoke about being sanctified. Now, that isn't speaking there, by the way, of continuous sanctification where we die more and more unto sin, live more and more unto righteousness. It can't be, because it comes here before justification. Here's what it means. The word simply means set apart. You've been set apart by God. That's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Not because of anything in us. No, there's no pride in us. It's all of God's grace. But you know what a Christian is? Someone who has been set apart by God as a trophy of His grace, chosen in Him. We're saved, salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, when you're saved, God has taken you out of the world. You're different. You belong to Him. That's what it means. You're His. He chose you. He set you apart. Why, when you're saved, you say, "Thank God, I'm different than I used to be. I was on the way to hell, but God set His love upon me and drew me to Himself. I'm sanctified." In that sense, this has been set apart and called by the Holy Spirit. That's what it's talking about. Called by the Holy Spirit. And then he speaks about justified. Ah, this is speaking about being complete. You see, you look at verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous..." Now go down to verse 11. "But ye are declared righteous." Oh, you say, well, justified, it's the same thing. Those who were unrighteous, you're now declared righteous, not because of any righteousness in us, but because of the righteousness of Christ. That describes your standing as a believer. You see, many people get confused about salvation. You see, there's a sort of an idea and a doctrine, and it's really at the basis of the Roman Catholic belief, and it is that God gives you ability and you live a holy life, and the more and more you live a holy life, well, then eventually you attain to a high enough standard and you're good enough for God to bring you to heaven. We don't believe that. It's not biblical. But yet there's something about human nature that we tend to think that. That if God enables us to work hard and gives us the ability to become a holy person, and then God will reward. No. Listen, we are unrighteous. But when you come to Christ as Savior, there's such a change. All the righteousness of Christ is put to your account. It's credited to you. And Christ takes your sin and bears it in Calvary. In other words, when God the Father looks at those who have trusted Christ, He sees them as if they had never sinned.
Do you know tonight, as God looks at David Bell, who testified tonight, and we're talking now as regards judicial standing before the great white throne and thinking of eternity, judged as to our eternal destiny, God sees David Bell as absolutely perfect, just as if he had never committed a sin, and not only that, that he had kept the law perfectly. Now, he's told you tonight he didn't. He's freely admitted that. But the gospel is, when you come to Christ, God takes all the righteousness of Christ, his holy life, he kept the law perfectly, and he said, I'll put that to your account. I'll credit it into your account. That's what it means. What a wonderful thrill. Maybe you just read those words tonight and they didn't give you a thrill, but think of them again. You were unrighteous, you were condemned, but oh, your sins are forgiven, they're washed away. You've been called by God and you're his special possession. And God has put Christ's righteousness to your account. My, what a change. What a change. That's what it means to be converted. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be complete in him. Christians, we testify. We're ashamed of what we were. Yes, we're often ashamed of what we've done. And of what we're still capable of doing. If God's grace doesn't prevent us. But we're not ashamed of Christ. And we're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We're not ashamed to tell forth the great doctrine of conversion and of salvation. And we're not ashamed of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And when I think of this passage, I finish with this. Thank God this passage teaches that there's a deliverance from sin. Not a tolerance of sin. You see, in many, even churches today, and in society, they're saying, oh, there has to be a tolerance of sin, and you're not to speak out, and this is wrong, and that is wrong. No, no. We don't preach a tolerance of sin. We preach that we all have sinned. When we speak against sin, we're not saying that we're looking down our nose at people. But we're saying the Bible says certain things are sin. It's not a tolerance of sin. But we preach to people, thank God there's a deliverance from sin. He came to set us free. Thank God for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 404 in closing, please. Hymn number 404. And this is the testimony of everyone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And tonight, you, no matter what you've done, doesn't matter your past, you say, well, I haven't committed all these sins, but I just haven't been religious, I haven't been interested. Well, thank God tonight you can know salvation. And here's the testimony. If you come to Christ in 404, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. What a wonderful assurance that is. From him no power of evil can sever. He gave his life to ransom my soul. Now I belong to him. 404, we'll sing verse 2 and verse 3, please.